started out this evening speaking to you, and I said, Merry Christmas, and well, I'll say it again, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And you know why I say it? Not just because it's Christmas time, but I say it because we're in California and we speak English here. It's not the same way everywhere all over the world, you know. I first had this come home in the most vivid way to me when, well, I got to know the woman who would be my wife. My wife, Ingalill, is Swedish. And she comes from a different country and with different customs. And we learned Swedish Christmas traditions and Christmas customs and all of that. And I also learned that in the Swedish language, you don't say Merry Christmas. You say God Jul. Spell it G-O-D, just like God, and then Jul, J-U-L. And that's how you say Merry Christmas. Of course, you knew this before, didn't you? It's not news to you. You know that in Spanish, you don't say Merry Christmas. You say Feliz Navidad. You all know that every language has their own way of saying Christmas. Matter of fact, I looked it up on an internet website. It's amazing what you can find. I found a website that has Merry Christmas and Happy New Year in 350 different languages. Man, I didn't even know those languages existed. And man, did it take forever for that page to load on my computer. It was so long. Well, I like saying Merry Christmas. I think there's something special about it. Now, not only do we say Merry Christmas just in the sense of Happy Christmas, you know, enjoy Christmas, because we understand that to be the meaning of the word merry. We say, eat, drink, and be merry. The idea is, well, have a good time, enjoy yourself, you know, maybe a bit of a frivolous time, just sort of a partying kind of time. And of course, we want Christmas to be a time of celebration, a time of joy. If you don't have a joyous time at Christmas, I don't think you capture the true meaning of Christmas. I don't think you come close to it. God intended it to be a joyous time. But really, when we say Merry Christmas, we mean more than that. I think back to a scene in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol where Ebenezer Scrooge comes out of his shop, and on the street he meets a man singing a song. You know that song. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. And this man singing this Christmas carol going down the street, and it so annoys Ebenezer Scrooge that he says he's going to beat him with a stick if he doesn't stop singing that song. But you see, back in those days, and even before that, it was understood that the word merry meant more than just fun or more than just a good time. You see, the word merry comes from an Anglo-Saxon root which has the idea of not just of fun and celebration, but of strength, of something that you might say in kind of an old-fashioned way, of a stout-hearted person, something that's strong and has a sense of virtue and strength about it. You see, when we say Merry Christmas, when you really go back to the root of what it means, it's not just have a fun Christmas, it's have a strong Christmas, have a stout-hearted Christmas. Remember back in the old English and those old English tales of Robin Hood and his men who would go around with him. What did they call him? They called him Robin Hood and his merry men. Well, they didn't name them merry men just because they liked to have a good time. They were the merry men because they were stout-hearted men, strong men, men of strong character and of virtue. So in that sense, I think we should all have a Merry Christmas. That we should recognize not just the fun at Christmas, although we thank God for it, but we recognize as well the strength of Christmas. Now when I say that, I'm almost speaking in a contradictory sort of way. Because when you think of the images and of the pictures of Christmas, it's all about weakness. Now, what's weaker than a little baby laying in a cradle? That baby's helpless. That baby can't do anything except cry. Now, I know a baby can cry pretty strong, but all the cry is an appeal to somebody else to help it. And we're not just talking about a baby in a cradle. We're talking about a baby in a manger. You know what a manger is, don't you? It's a feeding trough for animals. It's where animals come and put their slobbery mouths down and eat food. It's like a dog dish. You think about it. A baby lying in a dog dish. It doesn't speak of strength. It doesn't speak of anything very powerful. Then you think of the whole scene around the situation. You're not talking about Jesus being born in a fancy palace, but in a humble stable, perhaps. And you're not talking about a grand audience of ambassadors and dignitaries coming through and honoring Jesus. No, you're talking about a few humble shepherds. And even the important people that came, the wise men, they didn't come to perhaps a year after Jesus was born. Now we have this contradictory thing. We have Christmas, which is in fact a strong thing, but put in a very humble package. Let me read you a passage that expresses the strength of Christmas. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll read verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, you recognize that, right? Let me read the next few sentences. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Look at all the humble pictures, all the humble scenery of that scene when Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And even though it all looks like weakness, the amazing strength and power of God was bound up in it all. You know what I really want you to take hold of that? Is to have impressed upon your heart something that you know very well. You know it from this time of year. That sometimes the best gifts come in the humblest packages. Now, when we're children, we don't understand that. We think that the bigger the box, the better the present. You always think that way when you're a child, don't you? But when you grow a little bit older, you understand that probably the very best gifts come in the smallest boxes, especially if it's like a jewelry box or something like that, right? You see, the best gifts often come in the most humble packages, and that is especially the way that God loves to do it. The Bible says that he puts his treasure into clay pots like us. That's putting a great thing into a humble package. He had all the glory of the creator of the universe in the humble package of a little baby born in Bethlehem. And he had the glory of a savior redeeming the entire world and defeating sin and death and Satan in the humble package of a crucified man on a cross. See, my friends, this is the way God does things. It's not just a one-time thing. And what he says is, I'll give you the strength and I'll show you the glory, but you have to embrace the humble package as well. Isn't that how the Lord works? It's sort of one of the almost contradictory ways that God speaks. And when I say contradictory, I mean that in the almost sense, because it's not a true contradiction, but oftentimes it appears that way to our own human way of thinking. But God says, if you want to find your life, then lose it. You want to gain life, then lay down your life for him. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oftentimes we think of these things and it seems to be a contradiction, but if you've experienced them, you know they're not. You know the glory and the beauty of what God did in a humble package in the baby born in Bethlehem. In front of me here on these trays are the elements of communion. We have cups full of grape juice, and we have broken pieces of unleavened bread. And in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to receive these elements. But as you do, I want you to do it as an act of faith, not just a bare, empty ritual, just something that you should do just because everybody else does. But I want you to do it in the sense of you are embracing what Jesus did for you on the cross. You're saying that broken bread, Lord, I receive your broken body, broken for me. That juice in a cup, that represents your poured out blood, poured out for me. Because ladies and gentlemen, we're saved by the fact that Jesus Christ came and became a man, just as that baby in Bethlehem shows us. But we're also saved by his finished work on the cross for us, that we deserve to be there. We should have been up on that cross, you and I. Our sins deserve that kind of punishment. But he died in our place. And this is a way that we tangibly receive it. Now, not in some mystical, sort of mechanical way, as if actually eating something and drinking something could save you, but embracing the spiritual reality behind this bread and this cup is all of our salvation. Do you want it this evening? Do you want to have a truly merry Christmas? I'm talking about a Christmas that says, God, I want your strength, even when it comes in a humble package. Help me to receive it and to rejoice in the gift that you give me. I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and after I pray, I'll invite you to come forward to receive communion. Now, when I invite you to come forward, if I could give sort of technical directions here, what we need you to do is to come up to the communion table from the sides and to go back to your seat down the center aisle. The reason is, if we don't do it that way, then, well, you'll just get stuck in a big long line, and you've had enough of that from Christmas shopping the last couple weeks. We want you to come up and take that bread and that cup, return to your seat. And as Jean plays the piano and sings for us in a moment of meditation before the Lord, we want you to eat that bread and drink that cup and do it not as a bare ritual, but as an act of faith, saying, Jesus, I receive what you did on the cross for me. Thank you for coming as a baby in Bethlehem. Thank you for dying in my place. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your work, sending your Son on our behalf. And Lord, we ask that right now, as we prepare to receive these emblems, Lord, that speak to us of the end of your earthly ministry, not the beginning of it, but the end of it at Calvary. Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts to receive it in faith. And Lord, I pray especially for those in this room who perhaps for the first time in their life, they will eat this bread and drink this cup with true meaning. Lord, let it be a night of new birth for them. Just as much as we remember the new birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, let it be a night of new birth for them. Pour out your goodness upon us, Lord. Help us to receive the work of Jesus on our behalf in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.